For our scripture reading today, we're going to read from the book of Job, chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?" Now turn over to chapter 42. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes."
Your life where God seems silent, where you felt all alone, and God was not responding to your needs, your hurts, your personal struggles. I'm not suggesting that God would speak to us in an audible voice. I believe in this dispensation, God speaks to us through His Word, His clear Word of God that He has given us. But in fact, there's only a few times in Scripture where God actually has spoken directly to individuals. Just a few of those times, whether it was Moses, Joshua, or other prophets of God. However, we may be struggling in our lives wondering, where is God? Where is He in the midst of my desperation and my own personal struggles? A biblical example of this would be Job. Job lost everything. All his possessions, all his children, and even his own health. And he struggled in silence, wondering, where's the answer? And for 40 chapters in the book of Job, Job has friends that come and give him bad advice and still did not hear from God. To the point that Job even questioned God, and we saw a little bit of that in our scripture reading this morning. Perhaps today you are struggling in your own life by what seems to be the silence of God. Dads, on this Father's Day, I believe God wants you and I as men to be men to stand up, to speak up for the gospel, for truth, and righteousness in the home. And maybe you're struggling, or moms, maybe you're struggling, or young people, you're struggling with what seems to be the silence of God. Psalm 28 is very similar to the psalm we studied last week, chapter 27. In fact, there's a group of psalms, chapters 23 through 28, that form a unit, are songs that David sung or prayed when he was in the midst of trial and trouble in his life. And we come to this last psalm in this section, where David gives another plea for deliverance. And he seems to be afraid. You'll notice in the opening verse that God has turned a deaf ear to him. In his time of trouble, where is God? As if God is not speaking to him in his time of need. Let's look at Psalm 28. David says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord of my rock. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. So my friend, I believe this psalm addresses our time of need when we believe, when we feel God is silent. And first of all, we notice in verses 1 and 2, when God seems silent, remember to call on the name of the Lord in your time of trouble. Call out to the Lord. We've seen this in numerous psalms, and we see it once again, that God wants to hear from us, to hear your heart, to hear your struggle. We notice in verse 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. David understood the importance of a close daily fellowship with God. And David was ready to cry unto the Lord in his time of trouble. And he calls Him the Lord, my rock. And there's something about calling our God a rock that gives security to us. He is not sinking sand. We have a rock. He's like our rock of Gibraltar to stand on in our time of trouble. All other ground truly is sinking sand. Yet, David is struggling because it seems like God is not responding. And David was very concerned about his fate, because he says at the end of the verse 1, lest I go down to the pit. God, if you're not listening to me, if you're not responding to me, I feel like I am facing death. To go down to the pit is analogy to death. That death was staring him in the face, and he struggled with that thought. This past Thursday, Sue and I went with her mom, my favorite mother-in-law, and she wanted to pre-plan her funeral, and she wanted us to go with her. I reluctantly went. I thought, why does she need me? And this is kind of morbid and kind of strange. I know a lot of people do that, and it can be very helpful to the family. But being trying to be a good son-in-law, I went along and went to this pre-planning session at the funeral home to plan out her whole service, whole plans for all of that. The only thing she left out was the date. And I wanted to chime in, no Saturdays in the fall. But then in this morbid situation, I reflected on the fact that death for the believer. And I thank God my mother-in-law is a believer, a Christian, is joining together with God. It's commencement. And how dare we look at that as the end or something to struggle with? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. It is our coronation. It is the commencement of what God has planned for true believers. But David seemed to be facing death and was struggling with this. In verse 2, he makes his plea for God's mercy in his life. Verse 2 says, hear the voice of my supplications, which can be translated, hear my cry for mercy. Last week we touched on that word mercy for a few moments. Mercy means that we are not getting what we do deserve, that we receive God's pity on us, His compassion. It is God's withheld punishment that we deserve when He gives us His mercy. It is the picture of somebody begging for mercy, begging for their life, at the hands of a criminal, at the hands of a torturer, begging for mercy. That's you and I as sinners begging for the mercy of God. And because of His grace and mercy, we have life and grace and eternal peace. What we find here in verse 2, as David is calling on the Lord, crying to the Lord, he is lifting up his hands to God for help. In symbolism, crying for an answer to prayer. We find at the end of the verse, he is lifting his hands to God's holy oracle. That word oracle can be translated means God's holy place, the very sanctuary, the holy place of God where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That demonstrated symbolically the presence of God. We know God is omnipresent. He is not in one place, but among the children of Israel, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, in the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, that was God's presence among His people. And that sobered the people, recognizing His holiness. There was a proper approach. Improper approach meant death even for the high priest, to come before the very presence of God. But David is crying out even before the holy place of God for God's mercy. So when everything seems lost in your life, remember to call on the Lord in your time of trouble. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, when God seems silent, remember God will avenge the wicked. Verse 3 says, draw me not away. Literally, do not drag me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. David did not want to be associated with the wicked. And we see here in verse 3, he gives a description of the wicked. And several times in the Psalms, we find this concept where David does not want to be identified, doesn't want to be led astray by evil people, and we find descriptions, various descriptions of their lifestyles, of their sins that controlled their lives. And the wicked are characterized in three ways here in verse 3. They're described, first of all, as workers of iniquity, or in other words, they practice evil. This phrase is found 23 times in Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. This unique phrase means that these were people that were skilled in magic or idolatrous ritual. In idolatrous magic or ritual, in evil activities, they are workers of iniquity, practicing evil. He did not want to be associated with those kind of people. And I hope it is our desire not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And dads, we need to lead our children and our wives and warn them about the wicked people out there. And realize what it can do and has done to us in our past. And as we're conforming more to the image of Jesus Christ, we need to prepare our young people and our families to stand strong in an evil, godless society. But a second characteristic is that they deceive their neighbors. They're speaking peace to them. They're putting on a facade of warmth and friendliness to mask an inner attitude of malice. They're not described here as thieves or murderers or adulterers. Instead, their sin is they're described as being two-faced and deceptive in their relationship with others. Which leads to the third characteristic found in verse 3. Yet their hearts are full of evil. This word evil speaks of malice, and the word malice means to be full of hatred and cruelty. These who are two-faced are marked by that. Their hearts are full of evil. They're lacking integrity in their relationships with others. They're showing their real person, their inner focus is self. Self-concern, a self-focus. This is the description of these evil ones that David did not want to be associated with. So two parts of the condemnation that is given here and characteristics of evil people are described as that which undermines fundamental relationships with one another and can be very destructive in family relationships. When we're two-faced with our spouse, with our children, when we're hypocritical about our language, our conduct, before family members or even church family members. Gerald Wilson, in his commentary, speaks about this. He says, what is described in verse 3 undermines the foundation of intimate relationship. To cloak one's inner thoughts and feelings behind a deceptive exterior is to deny others access to the real person. Humans can dissemble, and he uses the word dissemble, which means literally, or more figuratively, to beat around the bush. So humans can dissemble or beat around the bush with one another and succeed in hiding their true self. But God is not deceived, since He looks on the heart and knows all the plans and motivations of His creatures. So my friend, though we shun and hate the evil workers of our society, how often are we hypocritical, two-faced in our relationships? It is very important in our human relationships that we are the real you and I. We express ourselves kindly, lovingly. Doesn't mean you have to lay everything out on the table that you don't like about your family member or your friend. We're to be kind, tender-hearted, loving with one another, as the last verse of Ephesians 4 tells us. But we cannot build a healthy relationship without being transparent. So we have to be careful that we're not living like the wicked. And David is concerned about being associated with the wicked. But then in the next couple verses, he points out the error of the wicked and prays to God that God will avenge, will judge the wicked. Notice verse 4. David says, give or repay them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert or what they deserve. We're not talking about eating dessert, your cake and ice cream. What they deserve is what he is saying. Why? Verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. As we struggle, and maybe struggle at times with evil people that are involved in our lives, undermining us, we need to remember God is the final judge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And David is asking that the wicked receive their just payback for their evil deeds. And we can be confident that our God will judge in justice, in equity. He is equal across the board. He is fair. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So David prays that God would repay them for what they deserve. In verse 4, he uses economic terminology by saying their work is, speaking of their work and their activities, it is perverse. It is wicked. So pay them back. Give them according to the work of their hands. Their hands are devising evil. Their speech may be involved in wicked ideas and thoughts. And David says, repay them according to the work of their hands. Psalm chapter 42, verse 2 says, rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 56 says, the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. So if we stew at times and wonder why the wicked get away with what they're doing, remember God is the final judge. He will have the final say. And it's interesting, verse 5 points out the appalling sin of the wicked. What drives them? What is their root problem and root sin? And that is the phrase, they have no regard for the works of the Lord. No regard for God. As if God doesn't exist. They dismiss God as sovereign, as the authority, the ruler, creator. And God someday has told us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the root problem is their willful rebellion, and God will tear them down and never build them back up again. Now, it is easy for us to say, yes, God, get them. Judge them. Rid us of this evil and these wicked people. They deserve just punishment. But what about you and I? What about our sin? What about our unconfessed sin? Are we not engaged in pride and rebellion? Are some of the same sins that David lists in these various chapters that we are guilty of? What about our unrepentance? Are we willing to say, God, judge us? Or is it just, God, judge them? Deal with that wicked individual. What about we when we live in rebellion and sin? Are we not guilty of rebellion when we violate and disobey the clear commands of Scripture? Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that day in your life? If God were to call the church home, or if you were to be struck dead today, would you be ready? Would you be praising the Lord? Would your life be right with God today? Not just because it's Sunday or Father's Day. What's transpired in your life? What sin have you committed this past week or the past 24 hours? So when God seems silent, thirdly, remember in verses 6 and 7 to trust the Lord. Not a new concept. The Psalm or Proverbs, that we need to trust the Lord. And the psalmist experienced the certainty that the Lord had heard his plea for divine favor, for he breaks out with a song of thanksgiving in verse 6. He says, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. David is uplifted with songs of praise as he thought about God's attribute. He is the all-powerful God. We serve a great God who is in control of all things. And probably a phrase that signifies that, that's repeated several times in Psalms, is this phrase in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. We are protected. We are guarded. We can trust in him. And we find that key phrase in verse 7, my heart trusts in him. That phrase, the verb, is in what's called the perfect tense that can be translated, my heart has trusted in him. My heart has come to trust in him. David understood the past reality of that with the blessings that come that are attached to a man of faith, a man of trust. And David had experienced God's blessings in his life in the past as he put his trust in the Lord. He said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. What are you trusting in today? Dads, are you trusting in your masculinity, your strength and your power? You can conquer your world, or are you trusting in God and resting your case in him? Because David goes on then in verse 7 to say, the result of this trust is, I am helped. That's why David was able to rejoice, because he was helped. He was encouraged. And as a result of that, his heart was able to rejoice. This phrase, his heart greatly rejoices, literally can be translated, my heart leaps for joy. What makes your heart leap? Beside the sight of your wife. I hope that makes your heart leap. Maybe when Cabrera hits a home run or Prince Fielder hits a home run. My heart leaps when Michigan scores a touchdown. Whatever it is. Well, how about when you think of God? His power, his provision, as you trust in him, as you realize he is your strength and shield. Fourthly, David found confidence. When God seemed silent, remember, God is sovereign. He says here in verse 8, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. David recognized that God was the only one who could provide and protect for his nation Israel. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gave David a covenant saying, I will bless you and make your name great to Abraham. And you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was an unconditional covenant given to Israel. There were times when Israel was down. Oftentimes they were down throughout Old Testament history. It was because of their willful rebellion and God had to judge them. But we all know ultimately in God's eternal plan, God's sovereign plan, that God will raise up Israel, will raise up the Jewish nation. God had promised them, saying that He will lift them up forever. That's His plan. And He also promised that He would protect His anointed. I believe that is speaking about David as the anointed one who was in trouble many times by his enemies, by even friends and foe who at times were opposed to him, whether it was King Saul, his own son Absalom, or the Philistines. But God would protect His anointed because there was a reason and purpose. Because on the hands or head of the anointed King David, from his loins would come the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one, who would save his people from their sins. From his dynasty would come the eternal throne of the Messiah. But even though David knew and had security in the sovereignty of God and God's ultimate plan, that did not stop David from praying and saying in verse 9, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. He knew the revealed word of God, the unconditional covenant. But he still prayed for the salvation of his people. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And then in the New Testament epistle, Ephesians, coming down to our level, to our place in life, we read, in Him we have obtained an eternal inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. When God seems silent, my friend, that's the time when we need to remember to call on the Lord in the time of our trouble. We need to remember that God will avenge the unrighteous, the wicked people out in our society. We need to remember to trust in the Lord. And remember that God truly is sovereign. The bottom line, my friend, is God is never silent. He may not be speaking to you and I in an audible voice, but He has given us 66 books to speak to us. Hide this book in your heart. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Cherish the words of God to encourage you, to help you. What seems like silence or inactivity on the part of God may be God allowing you and I to wait on the Lord, as we saw in the previous psalm, to develop patience in our life, more dependence on the Lord, to see that He does have a purpose, a provision for you. God is involved in every believer's life in this room. He has not forsaken any believer. The Bible even tells us He has the hairs on our head numbered. And that's challenging for me. And perhaps for some of you. God indeed cares. Therefore, when God seems to be silent to us who are born again believers, maybe it's because we have stopped listening. Maybe it's because we have stopped in our communion with the Lord. There's been a few times that my wife has not talked to me. And I will submit I deserved it. Because I hurt her, violated her in one way or another, until I asked for forgiveness. She didn't want to talk to me. Or maybe it was the way I was driving. All of a sudden she stops talking. She gets very silent. She's pushing her foot, rubbing a hole in the carpet on her side. There are times, because of my sin, my willful rebellion, I don't have that relationship with God. We're reminded in Scripture, in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's not God's problem, it's my problem. It's my walk. It's my relationship. And my friend, where's your walk today? Dads, where are you as the spiritual leader of your home right now? Are you acting as spiritual leader, nurturer of your wife and your children? And you might say, well, God's not leading me and directing me. Is it because there is unconfessed sin that we need to deal with today? And as God brings these truths to our heart and mind, we need to quickly ask for forgiveness. And thank God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But my friend, there's another possibility. When it seems like God is silent, it may be because you're not one of His, a child of God's. To those who belong to Him, we can cry to Him, Daddy, Abba, Father, and cry out to Him, but you don't know Him as your Heavenly Father. Because the gospel is still foreign to you. You've not received Him as your Savior. And the Bible clearly says that we must repent and be converted, that our sins will be washed away, that we must receive Him as our Lord and Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dads, moms, young people, do you belong to Him through saving faith? Have you turned to Him in full repentance, sincere faith in Christ alone? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. I urge you, whether you're the youngest in this room or the oldest in this room, if you're not certain of your salvation, that today would be your day of salvation, to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. In closing, let's return to our thoughts of Job for a moment. We began the sermon by reflecting on Job and all that he lost. And for 40 chapters, he argues with his friends. Then God spoke to Job. And we heard part of that in the scripture reading this morning. God had to chastise Job. God had not left Job. God had not forsaken Job. And Job responded by saying, I know that you can do everything, speaking to God Almighty, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things that are too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I've heard from you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we're struggling in our walk with God, our relationship with God, what seems to be the silence of God, perhaps the issue of the hour, my friend, is to repent and turn and return to a full walk with Christ that He will honor and bless if we're willing to do that in our lives. Shall we bow together in prayer?